Well, good morning, church. You guys good? Amen. Hey, I know Ephesians says that the dividing wall of hostility had come down in Christ, but I learned the original Greek, and I'm here to tell you that that doesn't apply in World Cup season, baby. Let's go USA, all right? We are so glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, we are a church that follows Jesus into the hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing that he has for us individually, in our families, in our church, and beyond. Also, just briefly, if you've ever sat in a Sunday service and heard the message and thought, dang, I would love to have a space to just explore that a bit more. Well, good news. We have a community that does that called B4 Reads. And we go through a book that is chosen by our teaching team that complements the sermon series. So we are going through N.T. Wright's Simply Jesus right now. And if you're interested in exploring that, we're meeting this Wednesday. You can go to the Connection Center right after service, pick up that book, learn more about it, and we'd love to see you there. I also, on a serious note, I know it was awesome worshiping together, and I love being able to have fun. I personally believe that joy is one of the defining characteristics of a Christian and a Christian's life. But on a dour note, we're talking about forgiveness today. Yeah, you say that now, you whoop now. Forgiveness is not an easy topic, right? It's not an easy topic. The reality is we have people in this room who carry deep pain. We all do, on some level, carry deep pain from living in a broken world. And so I just want to acknowledge that, and I just want to invite us as we prepare our hearts to hear the words of Jesus today and to consider the truth of his teaching. Let's just come with a sober spirit and an open spirit. Does that sound okay? Okay, all right. We are in 52 weeks of Jesus, the words of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is not just a man. He's also God in the flesh. And that when Jesus speaks to us through the words of scriptures, they are not just human words, they're God's words. And that when we receive God's words into our hearts and into our minds, even if they're difficult words, and today's text is a difficult text, we receive them and dwell on them and allow them to change us, there is hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing that results. So that's what we're doing this year, and that's what we're going to do today. So we are in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read a parable. A parable is a fictional story that Jesus uses. He uses parables a lot in his teachings, in the Gospels. It's a fictional story that sources material from the lives of his ancient listeners. So they're not exactly from our modern lives, as we'll hear, but from the lives of his ancient listeners. And he uses a fictional story to communicate a deep spiritual truth. So we're in Matthew 18. We're going to read a parable of his on the topic of forgiveness. So this is what we read. Jesus says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Ouch. That's not fun, is it? That's not a fun text. This is Jesus, y'all. This isn't me. This isn't pastors in seminary. This is Jesus' words. It's the Son of God's words. This is, as Pastor Bo said last week, table flipping Jesus. He's communicating something central to his heart, which is this, that if we aren't able to forgive our brother and sister from our heart, there is no forgiveness for us in the heart of our Heavenly Father. It's as simple and as difficult as that. But what does that mean? How do we do this, right? Like, how do we actually step in to a concept as hard as this, especially acknowledging, as I said earlier, that there's people in this room who have been deeply, deeply grieved? What's the way forward? Well, I'm reminded there's a very famous story, you may have heard it, told from Corrie ten Boom. Anyone ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? Yeah. She was a Dutch Christian woman who, along with her father and her sister Betsy, during World War II, they defied the Nazi regime and they hid Jewish people to save their lives. They were caught, they were sent to a concentration camp, and there at that camp, she watched her father and her sister die. She survived. Upon the war being over and her release, she opened healing centers, wrote books, preached the gospel, led services, worship services. Like, she really ministered from this place and used her story in powerful ways to lead people to Jesus. But she tells of this moment during a particular worship service, much like one of these, where after it ended, a man came forward to her. And she recognized him because he was one of the concentration camp guards during her imprisonment. And so this is what she writes. This is how she tells her story. She says, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preach so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. This is an image of what forgiveness, gospel forgiveness at its best can look like. But how do we get to this place? What in this story is instructive for us as also part of this parable? Well, we need to start by just acknowledging, like, forgiveness is not in our nature. It's not in human nature, but it is in God's nature. It is God's nature to forgive. Alexander Pope famously wrote, you've probably heard this, "To err is human, to forgive divine." Forgiveness is of God, not of us. Now, what compounds this difficulty in this day and age for us is if you really, like, look at society right now, forgiveness is kind of out of style right now. Like, if you just do, like, a brief Google search of all the periodicals and the magazines, you'll find that society is making a case against forgiveness. We are outrage culture right now. We are cancel culture. We are call out culture and cut them off culture. That is the culture that we are living in right now. I don't know if you've ever tried showing mercy to someone who's been canceled on social media. I'm not even talking about, like, defending their actions. Just like saying, hey, you know, they're a human being just like us. It's the modern day touching of a leper. You are now contaminated by that same moral transgression. Like, we are not living in the midst of a people that wants to forgive. There was actually an article just this last week in Christianity Today of a Bible teacher for Gen Z students at a Bible school. And he said that his Gen Z students are no longer asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Now the question they're asking is, why don't bad things happen to bad people? We are not living in a society that privileges forgiveness, that practices it. Why? Why is that? I think Tim Keller, he argues there's two societal reasons, and I'm going to add one personal one. And the first societal reason, I've talked about this before, we are in the age of what the cultural critic Philip Reif calls therapeutic man. And all he means by that is you and I live in a day and age that believes that my happiness is the highest good of my life, and your happiness is the highest good of your life. That we are in a culture of expressive individualism, where everyone, the most important thing about our lives is to seek our own personal happiness, our own psychological, personal sort of feeling of fulfillment. But then forgiveness as a practice of privileging their well-being over my happiness after they wronged me? Nah, forget about that. That doesn't make any sense. So in this age of therapeutic man, forgiveness really doesn't have any substance, doesn't have any legs. The second reason, Keller says, is our society is less Christian, but it's still full of what he calls secular religions. A secular religion is the recognition that we still have to have a moral order defining what's right and wrong. Now, forgiveness for Christians, forgiveness is a way that we right wrongs so that we can live together. And the reason why we're able to forgive and right wrongs through forgiveness is because we believe ultimately all the wrongs have been righted at the cross. And this is important. Because for us, the cross is not just an instrument of God's love. The cross is not just God saying, I love you so much, I refuse to let you die alone, I'm going to come and show my love through the cross. It's not just an instrument of God's love. It's also an instrument of God's justice. It's God coming in Jesus Christ and saying, not only do I love you so much to save you, but the wages of your sin are death. The debts that you owe through being a sinful creature are so great, you cannot pay them back. I'm going to secure that justice by taking your place on the cross. I'm going to die the death that you should have died so that you can live forever with me as I deserve. So the cross is not just an instrument of love. It's also an instrument of justice. I learned this recently. I saw it. You know, everything you need to learn about the gospel, you learn from trying to raise children. And especially boys. Just the other day, I was trying to teach my son George this, and you know, I was disciplining him, and I was like, all right, let me try a different tactic. Because I was like, all right, taking him upstairs, you know, he's got to have a timeout, you know, a consequence. And I was like, George, I looked at him, I was like, George, you know what you did was wrong. And he's like, yeah, you deserve a consequence, yeah. Well, here's what I'm going to do, buddy. I'm going to give you something called mercy. Because even though you deserve this, I love you so much, you're going to have mercy. I'm not going to make you pay this consequence. And his eyes lit up, and he was so excited, and he goes free, and he's like, yes. And 10 minutes later, we're back in his room. And I go, George, we got to have a consequence. And I kid you not, he looks at me, and he goes, can I have, what's that thing called again? Can I have that? You mean mercy? Yeah, mercy. Can I have mercy? And I'm like, no, you cannot have mercy. Because for him, it was an instrument, the mercy was an instrument of love, but not justice. It probably still would have done nothing, but it might have been interesting had I said, okay, buddy, you can go free. I'm going to pay your consequence. I'm going to sit in your room instead of you. It probably still would not have helped any, but it's getting at the theological concept. Because here's the thing, guys, in secular religions, if the cross is where we hold together love and justice, secular religions basically want justice without love. There's a form of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace that wants love without justice. The true gospel holds them both, But we live in a society that wants justice without love. And because there's no absolute grounding at this event called the cross in Jesus Christ, justice becomes relative based on whoever's in power and what the moral transgressions are, the moral code is of the day. You know how Jesus would put all of this? He would say, look, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. If you want a justice without love, that's what you're going to get. So the reality is we live in a society of the age of therapeutic man. It's all about our own personal happiness, but we still have secular religions that are seeking justice without love, which is why we're outraged and why we cancel and why we cut off and call out and do all of that. But the third reason I would give for why forgiveness is so difficult right now, personally, and it's not just unique to our time, it's always there. It's terrifying to forgive. It's so scary. You feel so unbelievably exposed. See, the reality is being wronged, even though it's horrible, in a way, it can act like a blanket that makes you feel safe. And to let that security go exposes you to be hurt again. But if we don't, then what we realize is that there's no possibility for change. There's no possibility for transformation. There's no possibility for freedom. Elizabeth Brunig wrote in this really fascinating article for The Atlantic on the topic of forgiveness. She writes this. She goes, if we continually deny people the opportunity to have an identity apart from what they did, then you're inviting them to permanently inhabit that failure. If all they ever are is the person who wronged you in this way, well, then they will be stuck in that identity, unable to move past it forever. But here's the catch-22. If that's all they ever are is the person who wronged you in this way, that's all you ever are too, the person who was wronged in that way. You think unforgiveness is a blanket keeping you safe. It's actually a jail cell holding you both hostage. But here's the thing, guys. If there is no God, don't forgive. Eat, drink, and be merry, y'all. Get yours, because it's all going back in the box and nothing matters. But if there is a God, if he died for us to pay the debts of all mankind, and if we're safe with him, then how can we not? Dallas Willard described this transformation in us. And he said, spontaneous enemy love is the sign of true Christian perfection. What you see in the heart of Jesus and what you and I are being invited into this journey of transformation is a way that we can live so attuned to the person of Jesus that we just spontaneously, naturally love our enemies, forgive our enemies. I'm not there yet, y'all. But I'm trying. So how do we step into a lifestyle of forgiveness? I think this parable offers us three ways. And the first thing I want to say, though, before we go into it, I've said it. Forgiveness is not easy, and Jesus does not think it is. Please don't come in with any notions that Jesus is unaware of the deep pain that you're holding. Jesus does not think forgiveness is easy. Like, oh, just forgive and forget. No, that's not the biblical example at all. That's not this parable at all either. C.S. Lewis has that famous quip where he goes, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something to forgive. It's great in theory until it's actually my story. And as we recognize, there's levels of forgiveness, right? Like if you accidentally bump me and ask for forgiveness, oh yeah, of course, no worries. If you maliciously bump me, yeah, I'll still forgive you, but that's a step up. You maliciously bump my son, you maliciously bump my wife, right? There's levels, there's degrees of this. And I mean, if we're being serious, who in this room would have faulted Tin Boom had she decided forgiving a man responsible for the degradation and death of her sister and her father was a price a little too steep for him to not have to pay back just a little bit of it? I'm not. How do we step into this? There's some wrong to such a degree it can't even be verbalized. What is Jesus teaching us in this parable? Well, here's the first thing. I do not believe that Jesus is diminishing your pain. He is not diminishing your pain. He's simply placing it next to his own. He's placing your pain next to his own. See, the order of the story matters. Had Jesus told this parable where the servant comes across his fellow servant who owes him 100 silver coins, and he'd be like, oh, of course, I forgive you. And the master heard about that and invites him and said, oh, you good servant, because you forgave him a little, I'm going to forgive you a ton. Well, then forgiveness is a reward. And we don't know what the line is, right? Maybe there's a limit. There's a couple actions where you get forgiveness, but there's other actions where you don't. It's just a reward. It's arbitrary. It's transactional. But that's not the story. The story starts with Jesus saying, a servant, you and me, being called before the master. And we owe him not 100 silver coins, but 10,000 bags of gold. And we say, be patient. We don't even ask for forgiveness. We just say, give us more time. And the master has such compassion for us that he cancels the whole debt. See, if the master forgives us first, well, then as we go in our lives, forgiveness is not a reward. Forgiveness is a spirit of grace that flows through us, that shatters the world's guilt-encased system of debits and credits, releasing a flood of joy and freedom that truly allows new life. This is the genius of the parable and the story that Corrie ten Boom tells. See, she says it. She goes, I cannot forgive this man. Of course you can't. Not in your own strength. But when she prays, Jesus, give me your forgiveness, it flows through her. Jesus is not diminishing her pain. Jesus is just inviting her to view her pain with this man through what happened to him. Jesus did not forgive her on the cross so that she might forgive others in her own strength. My friends, if there's any hope for any of us to forgive or be forgiven, it all flows from Calvary's mountain. It all starts and flows from there. Jesus is not saying that what happened to you is not a big deal. He's simply asking you to view it through the lens of what happened to him. That's the reason for the currency differences, right? What we owe God is 10,000 bags of gold. What we owe one another is 100 silver coins. And that's really uncomfortable, but it's the scriptures. Because often, if we're being honest, it feels the opposite, doesn't it? We say, oh, thank you, God, for forgiving me a couple bucks. Oh, thank you, Lord. But what they owe me is unpayable. Or maybe you do. I certainly do it. I've seen it myself. You remember that parable of the plank and the speck? Where Jesus goes, hey, why are you concerned about the speck in your neighbor's eye when you got a plank in your own? You know what I do? I reverse those. I say, Jesus, I know I'm not perfect. I know I got some specks in my eyes. I'm not perfect. But yo, that dude's got a 2x4 coming out of him. Right? That's what we do. We reverse it. What Jesus is saying here, even though it is uncomfortable, is what has happened to you is real. And it's painful, and it makes Jesus grieve. But first, look at what happened to him. The Father, who is in eternal perfect oneness with the Son, who has known perfect love and relationship for all of eternity, parts, turns his face away, experiences a sense of abandonment and suffering that we can't even fathom. It's not to diminish your pain. It's just simply saying, consider what Jesus willingly endured for you first, and let that flow through you. But that brings up the second point about this story and forgiveness in general. Like the plank and the speck parable. In it, Jesus does not say, don't worry about your brother. He says, yeah, help your brother take the specks out of his eyes, right? But just deal with yourself first. When we think about forgiveness, we have this notion that forgiveness just means it's all canceled and nothing matters. And that's not true at all. What you see is that forgiveness is not anti-consequence. It's simply anti-condemnation. It's not anti-consequence. There are consequences for our actions. And actually, hallelujah for that. You know why? Because there must be consequence, otherwise our lives have no true agency. Nothing matters if there's not actually consequence. Consequence means, yes, our bad decisions make a mark. But it also means our good decisions make a difference. It works both ways. To forgive does not mean our actions don't matter. It simply means our souls are not ultimately defined by them. They're not defined by our actions ultimately. Our souls are ultimately defined by his action on the cross. That's what we sing about. The reason I worship Jesus is because what Jesus did on the cross, in the grave, and coming out of the tomb, is something that I had no part to play in. My strength didn't pass into Jesus to have more courage to do it. He did it alone because he is God. And since he came up, all of my hope to be set free from my sin, to live forever with God, none of it comes from me. It all comes from him. That's the point. But as we live this life, there's consequences. You see this all the way back in Exodus when God announces his name to the people of Israel. Look at this. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. And here it is, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This is not a sermon on generational sin, but it is a sermon, a message that you can see he holds both in tension. There is both forgiveness and consequence. This parable of Jesus in Matthew 18 comes directly after Jesus' teaching about how the church deals with sin amongst us. And he says, hey, if someone sins against you, go to them and tell them. And if they see it, great. If they don't, bring someone else. If they still don't see it, bring someone else. And if they still don't see it, then treat them as a sinner and a tax collector. Which is to say, if we're not able to reconcile our sin, there's a consequence. The status of our relationship changes. Yo, I know it feels like super in vogue to set boundaries. They've been setting them for 2,000 years. This is just biblical boundary setting. Now, I will say some of us, we're cutting people off a little too fast without some group discernment. We're skipping some steps. We go to them and say, you sinned against me, and they say, I don't see it, and you're like, you're dead to me. No, we got to go to the next step. We got to bring some more people into the conversation, right? Right? But boundary setting is good. Consequences are good. It allows us to live together. And it's important that we see the same. And this is key. I do want to speak to this. Because there is a charge in society right now, especially against Christians, that the practice of forgiveness enables abusive behaviors. And the reality is there has been pastoral counseling in the capital C church in situations, for example, like a woman in an abusive marriage where the counsel has been just forgive your husband and go back to him. And that is unbiblical and wrong. And here's why. Because in Matthew 18, we're told to go to the person. If they see, great. If they don't, bring more and more and more. In abusive relationships, people often do not see it as abuse. And if we're not seeing the same thing, then we cannot have a real relationship. There's no relationship where we don't see clearly. But even if we did bring more and more and more, and we step down a bunch of stairs to get to a place where we can now see clearly and start rebuilding the relationship, well, guess what? We're not just going to jump back up to where we were. We're going to go one step at a time, which is exactly what you see in the scriptures. Forgiveness is not anti-consequence. It's simply anti-condemnation. But here's the third thing you see in forgiveness. And in light of that idea that it's not anti-consequence, There is a reality that forgiveness does not necessarily mean there's going to be a restored relationship. But it does always mean that there will be restored humanity. There are some wounds in this world which mean there's no possibility for us to have restored relationship. But Jesus' wounds on the cross means there's always a possibility for restored humanity. Miroslav Volf, he wrote an incredible book called Exclusion and Embrace on the topic of forgiveness. He wrote from the perspective of the Balkan Wars between the Croats and the Serbs and others. And he has this line in there. He goes, "Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners." The only way, as we enter into forgiveness, is to recognize that the person who has wronged us is a human, just like I am, and I am someone who sins and wrongs others, just like they are. And out of that place of restored humanity, we have a possibility of restored humanity, if not restored relationship, though restored relationship is always the goal. So what do we do? If this is the case, that Jesus is not trying to diminish your pain, he's just asking you to view it through his pain and what happened to him for you, for me, for the world. If forgiveness is not anti-consequence, it's just anti-condemnation. And if it doesn't necessarily mean restored relationship, but it does always mean restored humanity, what do we do? If you're here and you're struggling to forgive, what can I offer? Well, I think the Bible can help you out. And the first one is a little tongue-in-cheek, but go with me. If you're struggling to forgive someone, and you can see them in your mind's eye, the first thing I would encourage you to do, the Bible would encourage you to do, is turn around, run straight to the cross, and confess your guts out. Start not with how they've wronged you and how you need to forgive them. Start with the awareness of how much you've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's where we start. Tim Keller, he wrote, "Those who won't forgive show that they have not accepted the fact of their own sinfulness." That's what the parable is revealing. That's why Jesus says to the servant that he didn't forgive his fellow servant. That's why he ends up in jail. You know why? Because he doesn't really realize, he didn't accept the true degree, the gravity of the forgiveness of his master. If we cannot forgive, it actually reveals that somewhere in us, we're still not aware of the depth of our own sinfulness. And I realize that's a hard word. That is a hard word. And if you have something really big to forgive, then get so close to the cross that there get splinters in your eyeballs. That's the only chance. That's the only hope we have. But the second thing, and it's really just the first thing, trying to sound like I have a second thing, confess your guts out, but just stay absolutely close to the cross. This is the only way we can forgive. In Corrie Ten Boom's story, she was a pastor, she was a preacher, she was a minister. She knew the gospel, she preached the gospel, she prayed. And yet, none of that knowledge was enough to help her forgive this man. It was only as she came close to the cross and said, "Jesus, I can't forgive him," which is a confession, because you know she's supposed to. "I can't do it. Will you give me your forgiveness for him?" That's when the forgiveness flowed. We stay close to the cross. And I think, and this is what I want to end with, that imagery of a prison is so instructive. Notice in the story, the parable, the man, when he did not forgive, was thrown into prison. Notice in Corrie Ten Boom's story, the guy who she's invited to forgive is her jailer. And I think that's so important. It's not accidental that the man that Ten Boom was invited to forgive was her jailer, because had she refused to forgive him, she would have become his jailer. It just would have flipped. And he would have been locked inside the prison cell of what he had done, permanently inhabiting that failure, and she would hold the keys, locked as the one who had been wronged in that way, unable to let him go, still stuck in the jail. But my friends, the gospel is that Jesus came to shatter every prison wall. Jesus came to fling wide every prison door and let all the captives go free. Are there any free captives in the room this morning? Are there any free captives in the room this morning? Amen. And so if you're here today and you're preparing to leave and you're like, I'm just struggling to receive forgiveness, whether it's from someone else, whether it's from yourself, can I invite you to come to the cross today? You need to receive it first from Jesus. There is no forgiveness that you can receive from someone else or from yourself that is lasting, that secures lasting justice and love. It all flows from Calvary's mountain. Come to Jesus, be set free. And if you're here today and you're struggling to offer forgiveness to others, well, then I would humbly suggest that you're still stuck inside the prison, not of your sins, but of theirs, crushed under their indebtedness to you, the weight of your judgment of them holding you down, the weight of the injustice of it all locking you in the jail as their jailer forever. What would happen if we let it go? Because notice, forgiveness is not an emotion. First, it's a choice. First, she lifted her hand as Jesus' forgiveness flowed. She chose to forgive him, and then the current of love flowed through her. It's a choice before it's an emotion. What would it look like, my friends, to stay so close to the cross today, realizing you owe Jesus your very life? Hey, you're in good company. So do I. Hallelujah. And he's given me his life. He's forgiven my debts. That we are in so much desperate need, but his forgiveness, not ours, is the only thing that unlocks prison doors. And that this is a house of freedom. This is a river of joy. If Jesus has died for one of us, then Jesus has died for all of us. And if Jesus has died for all of us, we cannot leave unforgiven any one of us. Betsy Tin Boom, Corey's sister, right before she died, they were having a conversation, and she said this line that Corey took with her in her books. She said, "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." Would you become even more aware today of the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love and the justice that has set you free through the cross? So pray with me. Jesus, though this is a hard concept and topic, we confess, just like Corey Ten Boom, that we cannot forgive. It is not natural. We don't want to. It keeps us safe. Sometimes our angers and our hatreds are more dear to us than our loves. But we turn to the cross and we see that though we deserve to die, though our debts toward you, God, were piled high, you canceled them all. So if there's anyone in this room who has never received the forgiveness that is available to them, if they're struggling to be forgiven in their lives from others or from themselves, I pray that in this moment they would receive that forgiveness first from you, Jesus. They would just open wide their heart and say, "Jesus, forgive me of all the things I have done, all the things I have said, of who I have been, the life I have lived. I want to have new life outside of this prison in your friendship." And Lord, for those in this room who are struggling to forgive, I pray, God, that as they come to the cross and they receive the grace, the freedom that is in you, that they would allow that to flow through them, not on their own strength, Lord, but because of you living in them, flow through them. I pray that they would even in their mind grab the hand of the person who hurt them, just in their heart, and that they would run to the cross and say, I release you. I release you into the arms of Jesus Christ as I have been released into his arms. I pray that this would truly be a house of freedom and a river of joy, and that the prison walls would come down, not only here, but in Beaverton and Portland and all over the world. Thank you, Jesus, that there is no pit so deep that you and your cross is not deeper still. It's in your magnificent name we pray, and God's people said, amen. And as we prepare to close, would you stand to your feet? We have a tradition at B4 that every Sunday at the end of the service, we receive a benediction, a blessing. And so if you'd like to receive the blessing, you can just put your palms in a posture facing upwards to receive from the Lord, receive the benediction. May you go with the reality in your heart, your mind, and your body that there is no debt that you owe to God any longer in Jesus Christ. And may you take that freedom and let it flow through you in every single person you come across, every single relationship you have. And if the pain is very great, may you take the cross with you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in the grace and freedom in Jesus Christ our Lord today. We love you, B4 Church. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week.